In Acts chapter 18, Paul arrives in Corinth as a missionary with a heart to bring the gospel of Christ to this Greek city. Corinth was the capital of Achaia, a strategic location as it was a bustling port city. The population was mainly Greeks, but we also learn that there were a significant number of Jews who had found refuge there after being deported from Rome. Aquila and Priscilla were some of the first Jewish refugees he met after arriving in Corinth, and with whom he lived and worked making tents while he ministered to the people and built the church. Paul remained in Corinth for about 18 months as this young church was established. Flash forward, writing from a Roman province in what is now Western Turkey, and as an apostle overseeing many churches, Paul is hearing about the struggles and sin rising up within the church in Corinth. The apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the young church in Corinth to bring correction, but also to encourage them. You have to imagine how much love Paul had for this community after spending so much time with them, and how concerned he was with the reports he was hearing. So as we study this book of the Bible, understand it through the context of it being a letter written to a near and dear community of Paul's. This young church was dealing with some of the very same challenges we deal with in churches today. Divisions, lawsuits, sexual sin, order and worship, just to name a few. More importantly than hearing Paul's words at face value, we need to catch the Father's heart for his people throughout this letter. Corinthians is a lesson on how to view every problem we face through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
All right, and so Pastor Zach has already taken us through the first four chapters of this letter. Again, it's important to keep in mind as we're going through this study, and as you go through the majority of the New Testament, we are reading letters. That's why they're called epistles, the Pauline epistles. That simply means letter. And it makes a difference. You know, when we come to church, just so that we can study together, we say turn to the book of, and turn to the chapter of, and turn to the verse of, but that is not how these letters were written. And you know, Ashley was talking about, you have to imagine how much love the Apostle Paul had for this church that he would pen not just one or two, but up to four letters to this church at Corinth. So we've already studied the factions and the divisions and the sects, S-E-C-T-S, that were taking place in this early church. And you know, we're very much the same way. We're like, oh, you know, I only like when I listen to this preacher, or I really only like this worship team. And we jump on to certain teachers in the body, and that's carnal living. That's not the way the Lord has called us to live, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul even says later on, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, but all are one in Christ. So we spent 2 weeks studying this out with Pastor Zach, and I want to give you a quick snapshot today about where we're going this week and then again next week. So we are going to cover four topics because we're going to cover four chapters. We're first going to dive into sexual immorality. Everybody say, yay! It's everybody's favorite topic. All right, it's a lot of fun. We're going to discover it. We're going to discuss it. We're going to talk about disputes. Dude, thank you so much. Disputes and quarrels. That'll be chapter 6. Singleness and marriage. Oh, man, this is one of my favorite chapters to teach on. It's 1 Corinthians 7. So we'll have a ton of fun. That'll be next week. And finally, living by conscience. And here's what I want to say as we prepare. The only way you can live by conscience is if your conscience is not seared, which means you're not violating the conviction of the Holy Spirit who's trying to speak to you. So when Paul gets to that place in his letter and he's saying, you want to live by your conscience, we have to make sure that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit by searing our conscience, which is simply ignoring what he's telling us. So we're going to talk more about that today. So the first thing we're going to tackle is right here in chapter 5. So turn with me, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I am reading from the New King James translation. You can read along however you want, but David will put New King James on the screen. Paul says it like this: it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That's right, Tina. Everybody say, wow. So Paul's writing to this church. He's like, listen, you're more carnal than the pagans. You are operating more carnally than the pagans. Not even the world does this. Okay, well, what are you talking about, Paul? He goes on to say, this isn't named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. This is not the boy's or young man's biological mother. This is his father's wife. Now, a man has his father's wife. So he has taken her to himself. And Paul says, watch this now, verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Paul's speaking some pretty strong language here. Everybody's already getting uneasy. I love it. This is great. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged. Everybody say judge. I want to pause here for a moment because Paul, is he contradicting what Jesus said when Jesus said judge not? See, most of us read the word in the passage of Jesus and we stop at judge not. Well, actually, what Jesus says is judge not lest you be judged, for the judgment you use is going to be judged against you, and the same measuring rod that you use is what's going to be used against you. Therefore, take the log out of your eye. Why? So you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So as the body of Christ, we actually have, Paul's bringing us into an understanding here, as the body of Christ, we actually have a duty to the Lord by the Holy Spirit to govern and judge issues one with another. This is really important because it paves the way for what he's going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're getting uneasy, it's okay. And here's the reason why. Because churches have done this wrong. That's the reason we're uneasy. But it doesn't make the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ any less true and important. Just because we got it wrong. Okay, so keep reading here. I was absent from the body, but I was present in the spirit, having already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, there's a lot of awesome doctrine and theology that I can't teach on right now with what he's saying, but it's pretty cool. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, deliver such a one to Satan. Whoa! It started off strong, now it's even stronger. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Man, he just keeps going here. What is up with this? For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, we've done this so wrong as a church. And what's really important here is to realize that there is a difference between somebody struggling in a sin with a lifestyle and the church condoning and celebrating that sin and lifestyle. Are we setting up churches on adultery and celebrating it? Are we setting up churches on debauchery and celebrating it? No. But there's a real confusion in our world today, and we're saying, hey, God is still speaking, so we can just accept every lifestyle. Listen, God is still speaking, but his truth hasn't changed. And yes, everyone's welcome to come, but we don't expect the drunkard to come and stay the drunkard. We don't expect the addict to come in and stay the addict. So if we're dealing with certain things, we're not expecting that we're just going to stay in that lifestyle. This is so important because the church is gaffing it, man. We've been messing it up. And it's really, really important. We don't compromise the truth. In fact, Paul is about to say in a few verses here, when you compromise, it impacts the whole body. All it takes is a little bit of baking soda. All it takes is a little bit of yeast, and whoosh, it just blows right up. That's what happens. That's why truth has to be truth. But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up to all things. So it's really, really important here that we follow. So I want to just kind of break down a few things here. We have been set free through Jesus Christ. For freedom's sake, you have been set free. The problem with liberty is liberty can also give room for sinful living. Liberty can also give us room as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul actually talks about this when he writes to the churches of Galatia. He says, you're free and enjoy your freedom, but don't let that be an opportunity for the flesh to fall into that sin. Why? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, should we who have been set free from sin live any longer in it? But you say, oh, we have grace upon grace upon grace. You will become a slave to whom you submit yourself to. We become a slave. Why should you, who have been set free, live in that slavery any longer? And the same is true here. This is why Paul is communicating. So I want to talk about this passage here. I want you to take a look at it again. Verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, David, you can go ahead and put up my spirit, soul, and body diagram here. This is a real critical teaching, and I once heard one of my favorite teachers, I'm not doing the sectarianism and the factions, but I once heard one of my favorite teachers say, if we can't understand spirit, soul, and body, we're not going to understand the power of the gospel. And so we teach this all the time at School of the Spirit. We are three-part beings. How do I know that? I've had discussions with people before. They say, no, you're just a soul and a body. Well, that's not what the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body remain blameless and appear blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, chapter 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the wills and intents of the heart, and nothing can be hidden from its sight. When God fashioned man from the dust of the ground, man is set apart from all other creation. Because in Genesis chapter 6, when God fashions and forms man from the dust of the ground, man is a lump of clay until the Father breathes into him ruach, the spirit of life. And the scripture says in Genesis 1 and 2 that man became a spirit living being. So we are spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. This body is temporary, okay? In theory, we get this a lot. We are like, yeah, we get it, Kurt, move on. No, we don't. And I don't have a marker that works. I'm gonna stick with blue. All right. Spirit, soul, body. When we are born again, how many of you ever heard the term born again? Anybody can tell me where it comes from? Are you kidding? Anybody other than Wayne can tell me where it came from? Jeremiah? Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born. Now Nicodemus is confused. He's like, bro, I'm old. I'm not climbing back up into my mom's womb. When you translate born again, it actually translates as born from above. Born from above. That's why Jesus goes on to say, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. So when we are born again, God, this is so powerful, God actually deposits his spirit inside of our spirit, regenerates our spirit, and just like Adam on the first day man was created, you become a spirit living being. You become alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't get it. I'm telling you right now. Romans chapter 8, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and therefore quickens life to your mortal body. The spirit of God dwells inside of you. We are spirit. We have a soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is all a gift from God. And what happened was when man sinned, this body began to die out because the spirit died out. When God says, don't eat of the tree, because in eating of the tree and dying, you will die. That's, you know how he says, you shall surely die? It's better translated as, in dying, you will die. When you die out spiritually, this body will begin to decay. So now that we're born again from the Spirit of God, we can actually begin to understand why Paul says, hey, you should deliver this guy to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why does Paul want this guy's flesh to be destroyed? Because it just may be his salvation. He's declaring he's a believer. He's declaring he's a follower. But sometimes this flesh has to suffer. And actually, what's really cool is this is the mercy and grace of our God. Can anybody in this room recall a time where their flesh had to go through some suffering in order for true salvation to take place? Some people have had to go all the way to the bottom of the barrel. The flesh had to suffer for true salvation to be revealed. And Paul is saying this, even this is the mercy of our God. Why? Because what you're wearing right now, this external piece, that's temporary. It's corruptible. It's going to be sown into the ground. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and again in Thessalonians. This flesh is not eternal. You know what is eternal? These two, spirit and soul. So God, even God, merciful God, is willing to submit the flesh to punishment and suffering if it means he gets you in the end. I'm telling you, this is so good. Because we're so temporal. We're so temporal in our thinking. We're like, no, man, we don't want somebody to have to go through that. No, we don't want somebody. But the reason why Paul says this guy should be kicked out is because he's already violated the two steps that God gives. How many of you remember Matthew chapter 18? Everybody remember Matthew chapter 18? Jesus says, listen, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault to his face. If he hears you, you've won your brother. Now, if he doesn't hear you, take another or two others with you, and if he hears you then, you've won your brother. If he won't listen to you at that point, go ahead and tell the church. These are the words of Jesus. See, I actually believe that Jesus is laying out the Father's corrective pattern. I believe the Father has a corrective pattern. I believe when you're born again, you got the Spirit of God inside of you. And God speaks to you through his Holy Spirit. When we start doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit wants to bring correction. We call it conviction. We start doing something or saying something or walking out in a lifestyle we shouldn't, and we start to feel, oh, it's shame and guilt. No, the scripture actually says godly sorrow. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians. Godly sorrow leads to what? Repentance. So when the Spirit of God is saying, hey, you really shouldn't be doing that, how many of you are still doing, well, I shouldn't ask that question because a lot of us are still struggling, but how many of you have put off some things since you've been born again? Okay, aren't you glad that those things are off? Yeah. How did they go off? Either the Lord, when you got saved, he just broke them off like that, or how many of you know there had to take some work with faith and surrender for those things to break off? Okay, how? Well, you started reading the word. That word started working with the Spirit inside of you, and you begin to be transformed. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? This body has to be put under. This is your holy, reasonable, acceptable service, and that you don't conform to the pattern and likeness of this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your good and reasonable service. We are learning through the Spirit and through the Word how to get this flesh under. So I started off saying, how could Paul be like, you should deliver this guy to Satan? That doesn't seem to line up, because Paul has the eternal perspective. Paul realizes maybe that flesh has to get put under in order for his spirit to be saved. That is really how it should go. The goal is not condemnation. The goal is salvation. See, we've got this wrong. We've had churches that call up everybody who committed a sin in the particular week. Say, this one committed adultery, okay? They can no longer be in the church. And this one did this, and they can no longer be in the church. This really happens, by the way. Oh, and then so-and-so, they got hit by a car. It's because they had sin in their life. This is real, by the way. This is real. We've taken and misconstrued the communication of what Paul is saying here. I believe if we want to avoid this altogether, I said to you a few moments ago, I believe that Jesus is laying out in Matthew chapter 18, God's corrective pattern. God will come to you first by the Spirit. God's not interested in shaming you. Please watch this. If Jesus says, if two brothers have a dispute, you should go to their face, don't you think the Father's going to come to you and bring conviction and correction? He comes to you first. And when you don't listen, and when I don't listen, he loves us enough to send somebody to us. Hey, you really got to knock that off. It's going to destroy your life. You got to get out of that lifestyle. You got to stop doing that. And when we refuse to listen, we put ourselves in a position where our sin becomes public. Do I need to go any further to everybody that happened to this year? It's so full of it. It's full of it. Why? Because we chose early on to violate this conviction. We can't even live by conscience because we've seared this conscience. Because when we're reading the word and when we're praying, the Holy Spirit is saying, stop, stop, stop. It's going to lead to destruction. And we're like, no, it feels so good. The Lord will do it. And what's beautiful about it is James writes this, and Paul writes it in Galatians. He says, listen, if any one of you is overtaken by a trespass, let those who are spiritual restore him in a spirit of grace and humility, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. And James says, we have the brethren so we can confess our sins one to another and be healed. So the goal is never destruction. The goal is never excommunication. That is only a result of true salvation taking place. Sometimes you got to go and walk the hard road. How many of you went to the School of Hard Knocks? You learned the hard way. How many of you wish you listened to your teachers? There's a proverb about that. And you will mourn at last when your body and your flesh are consumed with disease. And you will say, oh, how I listened. How I wish I would have listened to my teachers and my instructors. So I wanted you to kind of capture a picture because, number one, the church has done this wrong historically. And we've shamed a lot of people. The goal is never shame. The goal is never condemnation. The goal is always, say it with me, salvation and restoration. How do I know this? Well, because when you go to what we have as Paul's second letter, he actually begins to write about a sinner that they kicked out, a brother that they kicked out. And he says, listen, you guys are being really, really hard on him. You need to bring him back into the fold. You need to be gracious to him. He's repented. Bring him back. And again, this is also where the church gets it wrong. Many scholars, in fact, most scholars believe Paul is referring to the same guy. The same guy that he told them, you got to get this guy out because that sin is going to destroy the entire church. When that guy turns around and starts repenting, guess what? The church still doesn't get it. We're so good at slaying our wounded. We're like, nah, man, you're a sinner. You got to stay out there. Paul told us, you're being delivered to Satan. Your flesh has got to be destroyed more. No, all God is looking for is true repentance, all right? So, salvation is the goal. In order to understand how Paul could be so bold, we have to understand spirit, soul, and body. I want to make another distinction here. We need to go back to the scripture and continue reading. Please go with me to verse 9. I wrote to you, this is chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle, we could say letter, not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Please pay attention, folks. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Please watch this. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Paul distinguishes between our responsibility as believers to judge and govern our affairs and God's responsibility to judge and govern the world's affairs and their sin. Christians have got it wrong. We're out there telling people who don't have the Holy Spirit, repent or perish. Paul's saying, that's what you need to tell the believer. The believer needs to know, you better repent or perish. The world doesn't world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's so important. The church hasn't figured this out. Paul is saying, let God judge the world. Our role and responsibility, when we see people living a lifestyle that we don't agree with and they're in the world, our role and responsibility is not to turn our nose and to mock and to laugh. They don't know any better. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. See, I sought the Lord years ago, years and years ago, long before we had the current movement that we have. And I could see in the Spirit, oh my goodness, the church doesn't know how to answer this issue of LGBTQ. The church doesn't know how to answer it. And I sought the Lord. I'm like, God, we need an answer. Because you've got two aisles here. You've got two ditches. You've got people who completely condemn, and you've got people who completely welcome. Where's the answer, Lord? And you know where the Lord brought me? And I'm going to encourage you to study it out. John chapter 4, woman at the well. That is how the Lord expects us to interact with the world in those situations. He says, listen, I'll tell you more. I've got living water I want to give you. Why don't you go get your husband? Oh, I don't have a husband. You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. Jesus had real conversation with her. Didn't start with condemnation. It was completely inappropriate for Jesus to be at that well with her. He a Jew, she a Samaritan, he a male, she a female. Completely inappropriate culturally for him to be there. And everybody knew it. She went to the well at the middle of the day in the heat of the day because all the ladies went in the morning and at the evening, and she couldn't be with the rest of the ladies. Jesus met her at the well, revealed who he was to her, and convicted her of her sin. She was so transformed. She went and preached the gospel. Come and see the man who told me, not the man who like saves the world. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. I wouldn't go out promoting that to the people in the city. This guy knows everything I ever did. I don't want everybody to know that. But you know what? Everybody in the town already knew everything that she already did. And she came and declared the gospel to them. Please study this out here. Paul is making a distinction between how the church should operate in the world. Paul says, listen, you're going to be in the world. You're going to be in the world. You can't live in a clamshell. You can't live in a bubble. So walk in the Spirit. Walk in life. Okay, kind of winding down on this chapter here. I would like to say this because this is really, really important. There is a difference between struggling with sin and condoning and celebrating sin, okay? So when we have people who are struggling with lifestyles, be it addiction, sexuality, whatever it may be, when they're coming in, Paul's not saying we have to kick out every single one. People are wrestling through things. We are daily being transformed. We are daily being made into the image of Christ. Paul's chastisement to the church was that the church got around him and celebrated it. That's a problem. Because he already says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It'll influence the body. Now, Paul didn't write in chapters. And so where we're about to go, he actually continues more on this. As we turn over to chapter 6, I want you to pick up here. Again, try not to think about reading segmented thoughts. Try to think about reading a letter, and Paul is flowing conceptually with a similar theme. Again, addressing issues, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Another distinction. Do you not know that the saints will judge, everyone say judge, the world? Notice there, the saints are not currently judging the world, but will judge the world. We're going to talk about that. How much more the things that pertain to this life. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I'm saying this to your shame. It is so. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who should be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, another thing the church has gotten historically wrong is the church has said, if you're a Christian, you can't have a lawsuit. That's not what Paul is writing, okay? If you're involved in a lawsuit, whether it's class action or something happened to your car, you know, we have made much ado. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, believers shouldn't be going to court and suing each other. That's what Paul's saying. If you have a dispute, try to settle it with yourselves. Paul is again bringing up God's corrective pattern, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 18 by Jesus. He's saying, okay, if you can't settle it among yourselves, are you telling me there's nobody in the church who's wise enough to discern and judge between this matter? Is that what you're telling me? There's nobody wise enough in your church? You know why this is interesting is because when the Levites were commissioned after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt in a land of bondage, the Levites, they weren't just for the worship and the sacrificial service. They were to judge matters of the children of Israel. The children of Israel would bring issues to them. And the elders, when they were instituted under Moses because of Moses' father-in-law, the elders were to judge matters. The problem here that Paul is communicating is that we're desecrating the name of Jesus in the world by believers suing each other. Believers are going to court. Here, this is what's happening. They're going to these courts at Corinth, having arguments against each other, not living the way that the new man should live, the follower of Christ should live. So we're going to keep reading here. I don't know if you guys are involved in lawsuits or what, but everyone's really, really quiet right now on the lawsuit thing. Or if you just hate what I'm saying, it's okay, all right? So verse 6, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you to go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Oh, dear Lord. Guys, please underline that in your Bible. Underline this in the next statement. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong, and you cheat, and you do these things to your own brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. We can keep reading there, but we already know that part. I want you to catch this here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider godliness something to be held on to, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a bondservant and was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's Philippians chapter 2. This is also Paul's writings. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, listen, you should be esteeming others better than yourselves. You should be looking out for the interest of others and not just the interest of yourselves. These people, this is why the church of Corinth is so similar to the church today. It's because we're so self-absorbed. You know, I tell you a couple stories here. So this may be confession, right? It's a little confession time here. Confess your sins one to another. And I'm looking forward to it, actually. So, Ashley gets this brand new car. Pastor Zach and Ashley. Ashley gets this brand new car. It's white. It's white. It's white. I have a 2003 Toyota Sequoia with 405,000 miles on it. Still going strong. I was pulling up one day at church. Just thought I'd park next to my friends, you know. Wind caught the door. The car is from 2003. Wind caught the door. Poof. I was like, oh, God. Oh, my God. We're already late for worship. Now I got to go tell Pastor Zach and Ashley. Yeah, I jump out of the car, and I'm like, okay. Maybe it didn't. No, it definitely did. It's white. My gray car, not a scratch. No, but this new exterior, green and dented. I'm sweating, okay? And I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't believe that they just got this car. I don't know really what to do. The Lord shows me, I'm not kid you not, the Lord shows me a towel, a soft towel in the kitchen that I can try to buff out this nick and scratch. And I did. I cannot believe it. It had to be supernatural. I took the towel, I went to the car, and I buffed it out completely. I don't even know where the dent went. I buffed it out. I was like, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you. This is amazing. Wow. And as I'm walking in and feeling like, wow, this is going to be a great day, I get this sense of like, oh, now I have a choice to make. Now I've got a choice. Now I got to humble myself before my brother and sister and be like, man, I just dinged your new car. Or I could let it go because they'll never know. They won't. Even the dent came out. And I'll tell you what, I walked right up to the stage, sullen like Charlie Brown and all, heads down, and I'm just, you know. And I told them, and they're like, oh, don't even worry about it. I'm like, what? They're like, yeah, don't even worry about it. It's a car. It's bound to get dinged. I thought, I was like, I did buff it out. I did buff it out. It's clean. You won't even be able to find it. And sure enough, Pastor Zach told me, dude, I couldn't even find the scratch. I was like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You know what? They were willing to allow themselves to be wronged. They weren't going to require me. I said, if you find any issue, I will pay for it. They weren't going to require me to pay for it. They would rather be cheated. See, this is what Paul is saying. This is how the body of Christ should be conducting themselves. This is how we should be conducting ourselves. When I was out, when my family and I were out in Colorado, we had gone for a 3-year journey. It turned into a 7-month journey, and nothing worked. Everything fell apart. Louise gets it. She's cracking up over there. Everything fell apart. We ran out of money, all these different things. I'm now 2 months behind on the rent, and the landlord says, hey, listen, I'm going to forgive. It actually would have been 3 months. 3 months behind on the rent. He's like, I'm going to forgive the month of December because it's Christmas. Just take care of your family. I was like, praise God. So we made it through December, but January always comes around. And praise God, the Lord supernaturally provided so that we could pay the rent on that January day. But January ended, and this guy had no job. And we were struggling. Our family have already helped us, and we were struggling. And I had to call the landlord. And I'm like, yeah, I know I didn't pay the rent, and you already forgave the rent. And I gave you January's check, but I don't have a check for February. And he says, I'm going to call you back tomorrow. And I'm like pleading for mercy with this guy. And this guy says to me, hey, listen, I do want to say that this gentleman and his family, they're believers. And this is a testament to them. He said, listen, here's the truth. We understand your situation. I know you're going to try to make up the money. Okay, that's fine, but you cannot stay. You have to find a place to go. We're 2,000 miles away. We don't even have money to make it home, truthfully. We don't have the money to make it home. So God supernaturally provides again. We're able to make it home. It's amazing. And he shows up the day that we're leaving the apartment. And he says, listen, I talked to my parents, and we decided to go ahead. I know you're working on raising the money, but we decided to go ahead and forgive the $3,000 worth of rent that you owe. And we want you to go free and start this new life that God is calling you to. Now, that man had a legal opportunity to hold me accountable to that money. But he was a believer in Christ. He could have begrudged me all these years. But before our foot left the state of Colorado and his house, he said, your debt is released. Your debt is forgiven. Go in freedom. He would rather be cheated and he would rather be wronged than to desecrate the name of Jesus, than to ruin the name of Jesus. Guys, this is a picture of how we as the body of Christ should be dealing with one another. You know what's awesome about this guy? He held me accountable. He said, you can't live here any longer, but he didn't hold me to the fire. This is so good, guys. He held me accountable, but he didn't hold me to the fire. He forgave the debt. And this is part of what Paul's communicating here. It is an utter failure when we as believers can't settle our issues with one another. And furthermore, when somebody in the church can't help us settle those issues, That is not honoring the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep reading here. I want you to pick up with me. Some really important stuff here. Verse 11. Actually, no, we need to go to verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You need to highlight that past tense word in your Bible. You need to mark it up. You need to make it speak. Everybody say were. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Guys, this is a really important distinction. It almost looks like he's kind of, you know, bringing something a little like an addendum or something adjunct to the concept, but it's really good. It's really, really important. You're not the same person you used to be before Christ. You're not. Yes, sanctification is a process, but I'm going to tell you something. As far as God's concerned, it's done. How do I know that? Because he said, it is finished. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. It is finished. I know we're not always acting like we've been justified. I know we're not always acting like we have been sanctified. I know we're not always acting like we have been washed. That is why it is so important that we renew our mind to the truth of the word and we start telling ourselves who we actually are in Christ. Because that is the only way to conduct ourselves effectively with one another. If I still think that I'm the reviler, then I'm going to act that way. If I still think that I'm the thief, then I'm going to act that way. I need to renew my mind to the truth of the word that's not me. I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. Past tense, you were. I'm telling you, as a body of Christ, we need to meditate on this. It is the only way to truly walk in the freedom that has been provided for us. And it is the only way to deal with one another. Okay, so jumping down here. Let's keep on going to verse 12. Oh, this is great. Yeah. Sure. You want the microphone?
Even as I was reading that just now and Pastor Kurt was explaining it so well, like reminding them, like all of these people, like if you read through those two verses, he's giving examples of those who will not inherit the kingdom. But in the context of judging each other and holding each other accountable, I also feel like he's saying that, but also winking like, but don't forget where you came from. Because there are going to be people in the church that are still struggling with this stuff, but you're not better than them because it wasn't too long ago, you were that guy. That was you, but you've been cleansed and made holy. And how else are they going to experience God's love and be transformed if you're supposed to be representing Jesus who died for them, who loved them in their sin? If they are to be transformed, you're the vessel that God wants to use to bring about transformation. So don't judge them, don't hold it against them, and don't forget where you came from, but rather build them up in the faith and watch God do something in their lives.
That's so great. I actually longed for something like that to happen tonight. I'm like, you know, when Jesus was teaching, people used to ask him questions. That's true, true teaching, not this Greco model of you sit and one person speaks. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time for your questions tonight, but just keep it in mind for the future, all right? All right, so let's keep reading here in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who has joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, a lot of that right there is stuff that many of us kind of know, but still struggle in many of those areas. And I believe that the reason that that struggle still exists is because we're not fully, we meditate on that part, but we need to fully take into consideration Paul's closing remarks. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Peter says it like this: everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us in his divine nature, which he has given to us in the Spirit. We have access to divine nature. We continue to walk out as the old man because we're not renewing our mind to the truth of who we now are in spirit. When Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, he says, walk then in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans 8, the mind set on the flesh is enmity with God, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. We have to set our mind on the things of the spirit because that's who we actually are. That's how we walk in the spirit. Not looking according to the flesh. That's how Paul judges. He judges in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's how the church should be judging today. Not in the flesh, but according to the spirit. I might have said it backwards with Paul. Yeah. You judge according to the spirit, not the flesh. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Joseph in the scriptures, Jacob's son, is one of the most beautiful examples, a prime example of fleeing youthful lust. You know, he doesn't say, like, when Potiphar's wife is after him, he's not like, oh man, I'm saving myself, got my purity ring and everything. It's right here, woman, right here. It's my purity ring. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm holding out for the lady that I'm gonna marry. No. He says, how could I do such a thing to my God? Here's a man who did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you and I have. And yet he understood relationship with the Father at a degree that we need to better understand. We have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. We actually have the ability to flee youthful lust, as Paul wrote to Timothy. We actually have the ability. You are not your own. Watch this now. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It all belongs to the Lord. Every single part of us belongs to the Lord. That's awesome. Why don't you guys put your Bibles away, put your notebooks away. Let's just sit before the Lord for a few minutes. I believe the teaching and exhortation at this point is done, and the Holy Spirit just wants to do some work. So Heavenly Father, we just yield to you right now. You know the areas of our life. You know the issues that we're dealing with even right now, anything we might be struggling with or wrestling through. And we're confident of this, that he who began the good work, you who began the good work, you're faithful to complete it until the day of our Lord Jesus. We're confident that you're working in us both to will and do your good pleasure. And so right now, Father, I pray for each and every one of us as we have believed on the Lord Jesus and made him our Savior and our Lord, that we would rely not on the strength that comes in the flesh, but that we would rely on the life-giving Spirit within us, that we would be drawing from the Spirit inside of us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for every individual in this room. So many in this room are akin and understand sexual immorality. Many in this room have had to experience and have had to suffer and walk through some challenging times. And many in this room are still walking in guilt and shame. And yet you say, now therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, which has made us free, has set us free from the law of sin and death. So, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for every individual. Yeah. I know that there's young people in this room right now. There's older people, rather, in this room right now that were violated as children and that set you on a course of sexual immorality and destroyed your life. The Father's redeeming that. The Father's redeeming that right now. There are those of you in this room right now that no matter how hard you have tried, you are still struggling to conquer that addiction, that place you're constantly going back to. And there's freedom in the Spirit right now. Right now. Let's just have an open posture. Let's allow the Lord to speak to us. Let's allow the Lord to reveal what he wants to reveal. And I'm going to ask you, as things begin to come up, please don't push them down. Please don't suppress them. Say, Lord, how do you want to work in this situation? What do you want to do with this brokenness? It's by your grace you're revealing it. There are those of you in this room right now that when we were teaching through 1 Corinthians 6 and walking through some examples about rather better to be cheated and wronged, there are those of you in this room right now who have held your brother or sister in Christ to the fire. You didn't just hold them accountable, you held them to the fire. You demanded, you required something of them. Instead of showing grace and mercy, the Lord wants to help forgive. Right now, he wants to help you forgive yourself, be released of that, and actually be restored back to that brother or sister. Yep, it's going to require some work on your part. It may require writing a letter, sending a text, making a phone call. But the Father wants restoration in that relationship for you and for the namesake of the body. It's ruining them right now. It's ruining them. Okay, as the Lord brings things to your remembrance, again, I'm asking you not to suppress them and push them down, which may have been a common practice in your life. I'm asking you to hold them up before the Lord because he's allowed them to be revealed so those areas can be cleansed. Father wants to bring some cleansing in. Holy Spirit wants to bring some cleansing in. He wants to do the work because we're supposed to walk in the newness of life that we've been given. You just simply say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I'm turning from that. I'm walking from that. I'm going to do whatever it takes to hold myself accountable. I'm going to get back into the group that I left that held me accountable. I'm going to confess my sins one to another, my friends who believe in me, so that I can receive that healing. I'm going to find that person. I'm not going to stop until I do. I'm going to look them up and I'm going to ask them for forgiveness. The Lord is reminding me of a testimony I need to share with you. Thank you for that background music, David. You can go ahead and drop it. Guys, as the Lord was revealing things, feel free to process those. Feel free to process those tonight and over the next 24 hours with the Lord. He's going to do the work. But as we were walking through here, the Lord reminded me of a girl I went to high school with, and she was really interested in me, really, really liked me. And I was not a kind dude to her. I was really mean. See, I was picked on a lot in elementary school, and by high school, I was finally popular. I couldn't believe it. And I was really mean to this girl who knew me most of my childhood, and she asked me to a couple of dances, and I didn't just politely say no. I was really rude and really mean about it. And the Lord changed my life at 18 and began to give me a new heart, began to show me some areas of my life that he wanted to heal and rectify and bring restoration. And I really prayed that I could find this girl. Too much time had lapsed. I prayed that I could find this girl and that the Lord would just allow me to look her in the eye and say, I'm sorry. I am sorry for what I did. She knew that I was a Christian. She knew that I was a believer. And I asked the Lord. I couldn't find her. It was early in the days when MySpace was created and Facebook had just come out and everybody was getting connected. And I couldn't find her anywhere. But I sought the Lord, and I never stopped praying. I sought the Lord 10 years later. I'm serving as a youth pastor at a church, and there's a knock on the door, and a nun is at the door. And that nun is Sister Maria Fatima, who I mocked and made fun of all those years. The Lord heard my prayer. I prayed. It took 10 years, and the Lord sent her to find me. She was living in Texas, and she couldn't have connection with anybody. The Lord heard my prayer, sent her to find me at the place of my employment. I embraced her. I repented. We forgave one another. She forgave me. See, the Lord is in the business of restoring relationships for his namesake. She forgave me. She met my wife. She met my kids. We took pictures together. I introduced her to the youth group. And I couldn't believe it, that God is that big. He's that big. And he cares about his body not being fractured and segmented. And I know that there are some in this room right now and you're struggling because you're in a similar situation. You've caused offense to somebody and you don't know what it's going to look like for you to repent. But don't go to the grave with that. Don't. You're struggling because you're thinking, I don't know what it's going to cost me to do it, but you don't know what will be gained by being obedient. All right, let's stand to our feet. We're no longer slaves anymore. Listen, even when the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, brings that correction and that conviction, that's why we call it conviction. It is not condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life, which is found in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And furthermore, according to Romans 8, chapter 4, the righteous requirement of God's law has been fulfilled in us. That's awesome. Go with God. Have a great week, guys. God bless you.